This morning I want to talk about something that everyone in this room desperately, desperately needs, but it's also something that many in this room struggle to give. It's something that for some in this room, you're really, really good at it, and others in this room, well, you have to really work at it. Sounds like a riddle. Anybody know what it is? All right. How about this? Encouragement, right? Today I want to talk about encouragement as we wrap up our One Another's series. If you've not been with us, this is the 11th Sunday that we have unpacked one of the 50 plus times where we're instructed to do something in relationship to one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to admonish one another, to submit to one another. And today, we're going to look at this word called encouragement. And I think it's appropriate because on the flip side, let's be real, we all know what it feels like to experience some level of discouragement, right? Anybody ever been discouraged in their life, right? We've all been on the discouraging side of the equation, and you've needed, and maybe you've had somebody walk into your life and encourage you, to put courage literally into your life. It may be because of a tough day or a tough week or a tough season at work. It might have been, you know, during a time where you've had a strained relationship, or just things just don't seem to be going the way that you had intended for them to go. All of us, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter, again, where you come from, we've all had moments where we feel like when it comes to life, we're just barely holding on. And it's in those moments in our life, in our journey, when we feel like we're just barely holding on, that encouragement becomes for us like a lifeline, right? It's just something that keeps us afloat. It's something that keeps us going. And encouragement can come in so many different ways. It can be as simple as a text message from a friend. It could be somebody reminding you of a verse that just is exactly what you need from God's word, right? It might be somebody coming into your life and just speaking something into your being to remind you that you're not alone, that God loves you, that they're with you in this season of difficulty. See, encouraging others is not just a nice thing to do. If it were simply a nice thing to do, then I would stand in front of you and say, hey, it'd be a great idea if we encouraged one another. But see, encouraging one another is not just an idea, it's a command. And for those of us who have chosen to declare Jesus as the Lord of our life, we can't excuse ourselves as simply not being bent that way, not good at it. It's not our giftedness. It's true that some are very much gifted and good at, and their personality causes them to think of encouragement in simple, overflowing terms. It's just what I do. Others, like me, have to be intentional about it because it's not their gift. It's not their natural bent. But if we are following Jesus, which I hope is most, if not all of us in this room today, and if you're not yet following Jesus, let me introduce you to him at the end of our gathering today. But it's not something that we get a hall pass. We're all commanded to encourage one another. Paul wrote these words to a church in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. He said this. He said, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We're going to unpack a little bit more of this passage in a little bit. But you see, encouraging one another isn't an afterthought or just an add-on command. It's one of the one another's. Or in other words, it's core to who we are to be as followers of Jesus. And this morning, I want us to think about why it matters, this thing called encouragement. What does it look like? And how we can begin to live it out. First, the word itself, encouragement. The Greek word used here is the word parakaleo. Parakaleo. Everybody say that. Parakaleo. right? You learned a Greek word this morning. And it simply means to call someone alongside of, to support, to strengthen, to comfort, and to exhort. And again, it's not just about saying nice things or offering empty compliments. Gee, your hair looks great today. You did a good job on that song, right? It's much more than just, again, nothing wrong with saying nice things, but encouragement is much more than that. Biblical encouragement is powerful because it's rooted in the in this truth that connects us ultimately to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Again, just real quick, just not trying to do a Greek word study, but the Holy Spirit is referred to as our comforter, our parakaleo. Parakaleo, and then this word, or paraclete, and this word, parakaleo, come from the same root. So there is a very, very biblical connection between encouragement and the Holy Spirit. And I thought about that this week, and here's my thought. We know that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life is to comfort us, to encourage us. And I'm thankful that there are moments in time when between me and my God, the Spirit of God can come and encourage me and comfort me and strengthen me. We all need those moments in the quietness of our own lives, in our own prayer closets, or just in our own private space. I'm glad for those moments. But often, here's how the parakaleo or paraclete uses parakaleo, right? The Holy Spirit uses encouragement from others in our lives. The Holy Spirit often will encourage me through you, right? And when you say something to me to encourage me, when you say something to me to remind me of a truth, when you do something in my presence that lifts me up, that strengthens me, it's not just you that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's leading you to do that. And so there is this connection that when we think about encouraging one another, what we're talking about is a Spirit-led, Spirit-driven work that we may or may not be led to on our own. That's why we need the paraclete, the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we can parakaleo other people, so that we can encourage others. There's a connection there. Let's remember that. When I think about this word, encouragement, I'm reminded of a man in the New Testament. His name's Barnabas. Anybody know what Barnabas' name means? His name means literally son of encouragement. And this, you can read about him in the book of Acts. Wherever Barnabas went, he lifted people up. Paul, when he was first converted, if you remember the story, if you track with his story in the book of Acts, people were very rightfully suspicious of his faith. They had every reason to not trust Paul's story of being converted by Christ because he had been a persecutor of other Christians. But Barnabas and Paul connected, and Barnabas took Paul under his wing. He began to vouch for him and encourage the church to accept him. And then Barnabas walked with Paul for several years in Paul's missionary journeys. Because of Barnabas' encouragement, we can say this, that Paul was able to step into the ministry at the very beginning that God had prepared for him, all because of the encouragement of a man named Barnabas. And we all know the impact that the Apostle Paul has had on the world still today because of the journeys that he went on, planting churches and the letters that he wrote to those churches. We're still benefiting from those things today. But what would have happened had Paul not experienced a man who was an encourager walking into his life, vouching for him, lifting him up, coming alongside of him? And maybe the story would have been written a little bit differently. Think about the letter that Paul wrote where he gives the command to encourage one another and to build one another up. It was a letter written to a church in a city called Thessalonica. This was a group of believers who were at the time facing heavy persecution. No doubt we can conclude that they were struggling, probably a little afraid, a little scared, wondering if they could keep going. They needed encouragement from Paul. That's why he wrote the letter, so that their faith would remain strong, so they could continue to push forward, so they can continue to keep their eyes on Jesus. And so as Paul writes this letter to encourage them, and we'll get a little bit more into the details in a little bit. I can't wait to get to this to that part. But one of the things that Paul said to encourage them was for them to encourage each other, to encourage each other. In spite of the persecution, in spite of what the threats were coming down on them from Rome, encourage each other. You know, 2,000 years later, here we are, and we're not much different than the church at Thessalonica. Maybe, again, we're not facing the kind of persecution that they face, and I'm glad for that. But on a personal level, we all have our struggles. We all have our struggles that often leads us to days, to weeks, to months, to whole seasons of being discouraged. And we can go up and down the rows and around the room and say, okay, what is the root of your discouragement? And it might be connected to family struggles. It could be health struggles. It might be financial struggles. Kind of broader brush. It could be spiritual or mental or emotional struggles. But we all have them. And in those moments, again, if you're like me, you've probably felt like giving up, like pushing away from the table, walking away perhaps from faith altogether, whether it was because of a job or a relationship. You've had moments, and maybe you're there right now, when it comes to your faith that you're like, it's not adding up. And maybe you've been so discouraged or are so discouraged today that pushing away from the table of faith for you still feels like an option. Again, I'm not going to deny the fact that life throws curveballs at us. Life puts obstacles in our paths that weigh us down and often will make us lose sight of hope. And it's in those moments that we need another brother, when we need a sister, we need somebody to walk into our life to put courage into us. That's why encouragement is so essential. And you don't know today, if you're not in a season of discouragement, who might be sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you or in the next section over from you, who is just a moment away from saying, forget it. And you being able to walk into their life, being sensitive to the Spirit of God that comforts you, that encourages you, and being sensitive enough to say, you know what, I think that person needs a phone call. That person needs a text. That person needs me to invite them out for coffee. That person needs me to invite them into my home from dinner. That person needs me to do something to demonstrate to them that I love them, that I'm with them, and I'm going to walk with them through this season, no matter how hard it may seem at this moment. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. He said to encourage one another daily. Daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And again, think about that. One of the reasons why encouragement is important is because when we lack encouragement, when we are feeling discouraged, it is a tool of Satan. Sin begins to creep in, and we can be deceived into thinking something that is true that isn't true. And I don't know if this makes sense to you, but this image came to my mind. Encouragement can be like this protective shield around other people's hearts. Right? That when I encourage you, it's this shield that helps to protect your heart from sin's deceitfulness, from the discouragement that might lead you away from the promises of God, that might lead you away from experiencing his love. It might lead you away from reminding yourself that he is faithful. Our encouraging words, our ability to come alongside another person makes a profound difference in their life. And again, you know that if you've ever been the recipient of it. throughout his life. We can look at Jesus and see how he modeled encouragement. John 21, after Peter denied Jesus, think about from just the human perspective how Peter must have been feeling. He was no doubt crushed emotionally, mentally, by his failure. But fast forward just a few days. After the resurrection, Jesus goes directly to Peter. And he doesn't shame him. He doesn't guilt him. He speaks to him. He restores him. And he encourages him. Hey, feed my sheep. No shame, no guilt. Jesus strengthened Peter with this renewed sense of purpose, reminding us that encouragement isn't about overlooking the issues, overlooking, in Peter's case, overlooking his sin, but reminding somebody of their greater purpose, what is true about God and his desire to continue to move in somebody else's life. Again, we just study Jesus' life and we see a template for us to love people deeply, to meet them where they're at, to point them toward who they're meant to become. But all of that has to be done actively, intentionally, not passively. It doesn't happen on accident. This idea of encouragement, it really is communal in nature. It's something that we are all called to participate in as a body. Later in the book of Hebrews, the writer says this: consider, think about how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. And later on he says, but encouraging one another. But encouraging one another. Again, he makes it clear, encouragement isn't optional in the church, it's essential. And here's where the pastor does the pastor thing and brings your attention back to not forsaking the gathering together part. See, it's impossible to encourage one another when we're isolated from one another. It's why when we come together, it matters. It's why, and again, here's the pastor in me, church attendance means something. It shouldn't be something that is the result of not having anything else to do on a Sunday morning, which I'm afraid that culturally speaking, that's where a lot of people have landed. As long as there's not something else on my calendar, I'll attend. I'll be with other believers. But if anything that is remotely more interesting to me, if there's anything that might bump up in priority for me, I'll easily say no to gathering with other believers and say yes to this other thing. And again, I'm not that guy who would ever say to you, be in church every time the doors are open, but somehow that pendulum has swung so far from that that maybe we just need to course correct a little bit and just say, look, when we open the doors, it matters. It means something. Encouragement is needed by you towards somebody else. And I know that there are days that you've missed out on being encouraged by somebody else because you've chosen not to be in the room, not to be around, not to gather with other believers. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, we should not give up meeting together, but spur each other on each and every day, encouraging one another. Being together matters. For early believers, this idea was foundational to their gatherings. It was a communal responsibility, not just something that a few with a gift or natural bent had to carry out. So one of the reasons why next week we're going to have a gathering where it's going to feel very much, very communal. And if you're an introvert and you're like, I don't like to talk, don't stay away. Nobody's going to, you know, shine a flashlight on you or a spotlight on you or stick a microphone in front of you. But we want to challenge and nudge each other toward experience more community. And sharing a meal together is a great way to do that. And I want to do that more and more, right? So when we gather next week, it's going to be communal. And we're going to just talk about ways that we have experienced one anothering one another and how we can better experience one anothering one another. And I'm looking forward to it. Again, and this is a pushback against a culture who, especially in recent years, has idolized isolation. It's made an idol out of isolation. What can we do to get away from people? As opposed to what can we do to prioritize people being with each other? It's not always easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes, because we have so much going on in our life, that slowing down to think about what's going on in somebody else's life that may call for me to have to adjust something that I've got going on to minister, to encourage, to help somebody else, it's easy to not think like that. Again, that's a spirit thing that we have to lean on the spirit to help us with. But it's important. It's important. And it's always a choice. It's something that we have to be intentional about. Again, the reason we can do this and the reason we ought to do this, we can find in Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica. I'm going to put these verses up on the screen. Why can we encourage each other? What is the ultimate so what of putting courage into somebody, of walking along somebody? What is it that we are reminding ourselves of? Again, we won't read the whole book of 1 Thessalonica, but I encourage you to do that. Apparently, and we don't know exactly what all was going on in Thessalonica, but they were facing persecution, we know that. And it appears in the letter that some in the church maybe were having questions about what would happen to now their dead loved ones, now that they're gone, in light of Jesus' return. He speaks to that. We won't read that passage, but I want to pick up with verse 1 of chapter 5, and we're going to read down through verse 11. And just listen to these words. Paul says this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, Christ's return, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So, for some people, the return of Christ will be a shock. It will be like a thief in the night, like labor pains on a woman that come out of nowhere. But listen to what he says. Verse 4, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." I never really thought about that. Let me say that again. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." Why? "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." It's different for us. See, the return of Christ shouldn't feel and won't feel like like a thief coming at night. Why? Because we're not children of darkness anymore. We're children of the light. We know what's coming. We know what awaits us. We know that one day, we don't know the day, but it's not going to shock us. It shouldn't shock us that Jesus is going to return to make all wrongs right. Everything sad one day will become untrue. So Paul says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Again, there's a difference between darkness and light. He says, but since we belong to the day, we're different. We're different. "Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Full stop. Did you get a horrible diagnosis? The good news is, if you're following Jesus, you're not in darkness. You're walking in the light. It's different for you. Same diagnosis, different response. You look at your bank account and you're not sure how in the world you're going to make ends meet. You're following Jesus. It's not some magic potion. You sprinkle Jesus on top and your finances are fine, but you still have hope because you're not a child of the darkness, but you're walking in light. You got something going on in your family that you think is beyond repair, beyond reconciliation. There is no hope. It's different because of what Christ did for us. Have you experienced some kind of injustice in your life that has just left you bitter and angry and resentful toward the perpetrator of the injustice? Listen, I love you, and I understand that we want justice served. The good news is one day it will be. The day of the Lord is coming. But until then, we are still children of the light. We walk differently because of what Christ did for us. And we can go down the line with whatever it is that is the source of your discouragement, the source of your pain, the source of you thinking, I just want to push away from faith altogether. And we can remind ourselves of the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And it's after Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica of these things that he says, therefore, because of all of the things that we know are true, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And again, that phrase, just as you are doing, I think is powerful. And I don't know how Paul knew, but he knew that the thing that he wanted them to do, they were already doing. And so more than an instruction to do something new, it was an attaboy, attagirl, attabody of Christ, keep at it. Continue encouraging each other just like you're doing. And Zion, I see that in you. And so when I think about this command to encourage one another, just like Paul, I can say to you as your pastor, just like you're doing, keep doing it. Don't stop writing those cards, sending those texts, making that phone call, walking alongside that person in pain. Because the Spirit of God in those moments is using you as a conduit to provide comfort, to provide strength, to provide hope, to put courage into that person who might just be holding on for dear life. And your presence in their life is a lifeline to them. So encourage one another, Zion, just as I see you doing. Trent, I want to do it. Not sure that I'm good at it. Do you have any tips or tricks? You have any insights on what that begins to look like? Because it's just not natural for me. I'm with you. I'm in that category. It's not natural. I'm head down, plow forward. Right? I got to get the job done, got to get the task done, got to get to the next thing. And sometimes, again, and that's, hello, I'm a pastor. It's my job to be an encourager, and I have to work at it. Right? So how do you do it? Let me give you just some insights. Hopefully one of these or two of these will resonate with you. A couple of, some of them you might be like, okay, I'm good there. I need to work on this one. So here are four things. Number one, speak words of affirmation. Speak words of affirmation. Again, let's start with what we say to people. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Again, don't take that as meaning that we can speak things into existence. This is not a name it and claim it verse. Right? Again, there are all kinds of weird theologies that will take this proverb, and that's what it is. It's a proverb. It's not a promise. But there's something, as you observe life, that is true, that there's something about the words that we use that can build people up or tear them down, or in the words of the writer of Proverbs, to bring life or bring death. I think the proverb writer is saying, listen, at the end of the day, our words matter. Our words matter. And so when you use words to affirm, what you're saying is, I see you. I see you. And you matter to me. So the challenge this week for you is affirm somebody every day. Affirm somebody before you leave here this morning. Pull somebody aside and that person that you've wanted to say something to affirm, to appreciate, to encourage, do it today. Use your words. Look them in the eye. Do it before you go home. The next thing is pray for one another. Pray for one another. And we've taught this and we'll continue to teach this. When somebody shares a prayer request with you, don't just tell them, I'll pray for you. Pray for them right then, on the spot, in a crowded hallway, at Walmart. It doesn't matter. That's encouraging, right? James said to pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that's one of the reasons why, again, our response time, we say, if you feel led to pray for somebody, go pray for them. Very rarely is somebody going to be like, ew, get away from me. I don't want you to pray for me. That's gross. It might feel a little bit awkward to actually take that step and tap them on the shoulder, but I promise you, 99 times out of 100, probably more than that, they're going to appreciate it. Because what you've just said in that moment is, you matter. Let me encourage you with my prayers. The third thing is be present and listen. Sometimes encouragement looks like silence. It looks like silence. Oftentimes when there's, you know, a funeral, I'll have conversations with people and they'll say something to me like, I'm not sure what to say when I go to the funeral home. I'm not sure, you know, how I'm supposed to be when I go. The best advice I ever give to anybody in those moments is say less. Just be present. That's what's needed. Just be present. Don't feel like you have to say something, you know, profound, something deep. Just have a presence. Encouragement looks like sometimes being silent. Paul said to the church in Rome, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I think about Job's friends. And there's a lot to criticize Job's friends for because they spoke words that were not helpful. But when they first arrived, they simply sat in silence. They probably would have been better off just sticking with that. But being present sometimes is the best thing that you can do. And then the fourth thing is offer practical help. Sometimes encouragement does look like making that meal, offering that babysitting. Sometimes it looks like writing that check. It might look like, again, adjusting your schedule to meet a specific need in somebody else's world. James reminds us that our faith without works is dead. It's one thing to say, hey, I'll pray for you, brother. Hey, I'll pray for you, sister. And that's a great place to start. But it's not always where God wants you to end. In those moments, pray, God, what can I do beyond praying for the person? What's my part in offering assistance? So what begins to happen when we live out this call to encourage each other or continue to live out this call to encourage each other? We continue to become and build ourselves up as a community of people where other people feel safe, where they can feel valued, where they can feel supported in the most difficult days and weeks and seasons of life. Because encouragement builds trust. It builds trust. And I want us to be able to trust each other in the difficult seasons of life. It builds perseverance. And I want all of us to persevere in our faith and our walk with Jesus. Again, imagine all of us as a body of believers putting into practice this command to encourage one another. So this week, I challenge you to make encouragement a priority. Reach out to somebody with a word of affirmation. Pray for them. Just sit with them And then look this week for something tangible that you can do to offer help when somebody's discouraged. Let's bow our heads. The worship team is going to sing and we're going to respond. And like we always, again, try to leave space for, we leave space for the Spirit to work and move in and through us. And so my challenge to you is this. If encouraging someone in the minutes that we have left together is something that God's asking you to do it, do it. Slip out of your chair, go put your hand on somebody's shoulder and say, hey, can I pray for you? If today you need some encouragement, you need somebody just to pray for you, and maybe there's something that you're carrying that somebody doesn't know about, you can always ask for prayer. I'm going to be down front. If you just come and kneel and begin to pray, somebody will come and put their hands on you and pray with you, pray for you. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you've not yet chosen to follow him, and you're interested in that journey to become a follower of Jesus, and you want to have a conversation, again, we can have that conversation right in here this morning, or you can tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, can we grab coffee? Because I'm interested in knowing more about what it means, what it looks like to follow this man called Jesus. Use this time to let the Spirit of God move you toward greater obedience. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for these opportunities to respond to what you've taught us in and through your word. God, make us into a church filled with encouragers, Spirit-driven, not just naturally gifted, but Spirit-driven encouragers. Well, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond as God's calling us.